And I can still say on this sixth day of Christmas, Merry Christmas to you. I don't know if we have any of you who are actually celebrating the traditional 12 days of Christmas, but we can a little bit here too, and we're still going to have kind of a Christmas theme here this week as we still gaze in the wonder and the beauty of the manger and of the Son of God who came to this earth to come and to live here and to save poor lost sinners such as you and I, and to give us that adoption, that status and that inheritance as sons and daughters of God. And so this morning we rejoice, and we are still basking in the glory of Christmas and thanking the Lord for all that He has done for us. I want to welcome you to our worship service, and a special welcome to our guests. Feel free to fill out a blue card that you might find in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for later on in the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the usher when they come around, and that's a way for us to pray. Also, I can pray later in the service for that. I have kind of just one prayer request to mention for you this morning. Keep praying for Dean Fatland. He's still in the hospital after his very significant surgery here over a week ago now in his abdomen, and so there's still a lot of healing going on there. I did find out yesterday that he has also contracted just a touch of pneumonia, which was a pretty significant concern with his decreased lung function, and so pray for healing for Dean, specifically for that pneumonia and for continued healing in his abdomen there as well. I want to also mention to you the after-school program is starting up again this week now after the Christmas holiday, and we had a lot of changes in our staff, which are mostly college students, and their schedules changed significantly from semester to semester, and had several that weren't able to make it work anymore with their schedules to come and help volunteer on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and so we're looking for help. And so if you are able to come and volunteer, even if it's just one day, it usually runs 3 to 6 Wednesdays or Thursdays. I think I can speak for Pam. Even if it's a 3 to 5 or 3 to 5:30 commitment, she would love to talk to you about that. So if that's something on Wednesday and or Thursdays that you might be interested in for the next few months to volunteer with, there is no age requirement here. It doesn't have to be college students. We love having anybody come in to help. And so please talk to Pam, or if you don't know who Pam is, come talk to me after the service, and I can point you in the right direction. And we'd love to talk with you about that. You can see in our bulletin this morning here that we're back to a kind of half normal schedule after the new year. Now this week there is after school program, like I mentioned, and Bible study on Wednesday, but there is no confirmation or youth group or kids club. So please make a note of that. We will resume all of those activities the following week, and then next Sunday is kind of back to our regular Sunday schedule with Sunday school at 8:45 and worship at 10. Then Sunday night, we're starting again. We've been doing this for a few years. We're having a family basketball time, and it's over at Bethel E3, which is just over off of 25th Street. People of all ages are welcome to come to that. It starts at 7:45. It goes for 2 hours, but you don't have to be there for all of it, obviously. So make that a note, too, if that might be something that you'd be interested in being a part of. We do it most Sunday nights for the next 3 months. There's one or two Sundays in there that we don't, like Super Bowl Sunday, things like that. So stay tuned for the announcements on that. But we do start that next week, so please make a note of that also. Then there's some other announcements in here that I would just ask you to make a note of and to read through, and I think that's all that I'm going to mention. Are there any others that I missed? And if not, hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Jeremiah 31. It's the text that I'm going to be preaching on here this morning. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him." Let's stand and rejoice. We're going to sing a different call to worship song. It's a Christmas one, and it calls us to come and worship, come and adore the Christ, the newborn King. And so let's stand and sing together the first verse of "O Come All Ye Faithful."
may be seated. From Luke 2:17, we read, "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying concerning the child." We'll be singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, number 44 in your hymnal.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We'll sing God, Our Help in Ages Past, hymn number 50.
Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we'll be singing The Power of the Cross.
Thank you.
One of the songs that we sang there, the lyrics from our "O God, Our Help in Ages Past" talks about God being our shelter from the stormy blast. And if you were in town this week, you maybe, or if you were in the upper Midwest, maybe have a little bit more of a distinct understanding of what the stormy blast actually feels like, and how disarming it is, and how helpless we can sometimes feel when we have those times in our lives when a storm comes that is too strong for us. And there are words similar to that in our text this morning too, when it talks about how we are separated, are cast off by our sin because of hands that are too strong for us. We have a powerful enemy, how God is our one that is too strong for us to defeat on our own. And that hymn talks about how God is our help in that stormy blast. God is our help in our when our enemy comes and fights and wages war against us. And it's important when we come into worship now to acknowledge that we do need that help. We need, O God, our help. And he has proven to be faithful, and we'll talk about that too. But I would encourage you and invite you now to take part in this time of the worship service as we confess our sins and confess and acknowledge our need for help and for a Savior. You'll find the confession this morning printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Reading from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, our last song talked about how that curtain is torn in two. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, listen to these words. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that God who is our help in ages past, who has proven his faithfulness, who has promised his faithfulness, will continue to be faithful to you, not just today, but for eternity. That he forgives us of our sins. He washes us clean. He sprinkles us clean from an evil conscience. We are forgiven. That comforts us today, and we rejoice and we praise him and thank him for his glorious work of salvation. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Kurt Tweet to read scripture.
The first reading for today is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Reading from Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the second reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke 2, beginning with verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.
Let's join together now and confess our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. We've got some families still gone for Christmas, and we didn't have Sunday school this morning, but I still see a few young ones out there, so I'm going to call on the kids to come on up at this time for a children's message. All right, thanks for coming up. Good to see you all. Did you have a good Christmas? Yeah, did you get any presents? You got a few anyway? A telescope even. That's great. Today, I'm going to read a story for you. Is that okay? Do you promise to pay attention? Okay. It might be just a touch scary, but I think it's okay, and I promise you it has a happy ending. Sound good? Okay. So this is about a couple of boys named Jerry, and the other one was Arthur, all right? So one day when Jerry was playing in front of his house, Arthur came running by, and without a word, he grabbed Jerry by the arm and rushed him away. Arthur took Jerry between two houses where no one could see them. Arthur said, "Okay, now I have you right where I want you. If you want me to come and take you back home, give me $5. How would you describe Arthur? What kind of kid is Arthur? He's a bully, isn't he? Yeah, okay, Arthur's a bully. He's bigger and faster and stronger than Jerry. Jerry's 6 years old, it says, and he's kind of short and skinny, and Arthur is older, and he's meaner, and he's bigger. And so he pulls Jerry aside and says, "If you want me to let you go, you got to give me $5. $5? Jerry reached into his pocket, checked to see if he has $5, and he pulled out this. Can anybody see what this is? It's Jefferson, so it's a nickel. That's right. How much is a nickel worth?
5 cents.
5 cents, which is not $5, right? This was all that poor little Jerry had. A nickel is only worth 5 pennies. So what's going to happen to Jerry?
Home.
Yes, Jerry needs 495 more cents. That's right. Okay, Arthur didn't know it. Okay, but Jerry. So listen to this now, because this is where it gets good. Arthur didn't know it. Okay, the bully didn't know it, but Jerry had a best friend, and that best friend's name was Aaron. Aaron saw what happened. Now, Aaron was standing right behind that mean, snarling, terrible Arthur. So Jerry smiled. Okay, Arthur thought Jerry was smiling at him. So Arthur says, "What are you smiling at?" Jerry didn't answer, but Aaron did. He asked, "What do you want from my friend?" $5, answered Arthur the bully. Aaron said, "Jerry doesn't have $5, but I do, so take that. But let me tell you something. You may never take Jerry away again. You may never, never, never demand more money. I've paid the price for him." Sound like a good deal? Yeah, okay. Arthur took the money and left. Somehow, he didn't seem very happy. Jerry and his best friend Aaron went home happy and safe. The Jerry and Aaron story reminds me of our text today, because, and I mentioned this already once, that we're going to talk about how we have an enemy whose hands are too strong for us, and that's the devil. The devil likes to separate us. He takes our sin and sin that separates us, and he uses that against us. And he's kind of a big mean bully, that devil is. Okay, but we have a friend, and what's his name? It's Jesus, yeah, okay? Jesus who came, and our text is going to say in Jeremiah, he ransomed us and redeemed us, okay? Those are some big words, but basically what that means, when we are redeemed, it means that our price is paid. The price for our freedom has been paid. Now, did Jesus pay $5 to the devil to let us go free? What did he pay? By his life, that's right, which is worth so much more. Okay? Because that's how much he loves you. He doesn't love you like $5 loves you. He loves you infinitely. He loves you with his own life. That's how much Jesus loves you and cares for you. And because he died on the cross and because he rose again, now you don't have to be afraid of that big bully, the devil, anymore, because Jesus, your best friend, is with you and he has paid your price. He has made you free. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to mention a little bit later. It's kind of like, are any of you familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia? And the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, okay? Some of you are, and some of you might be a little bit when you get older, okay? But there's a kind of a wicked, mean witch in that story, and she's a big meanie. But then the hero comes. It's this big lion named Aslan, okay? And he pays the price for the freedom of a whole country of Narnia, okay? And everybody gets to go free. The wicked witch goes away, is defeated, and that's the beautiful part of that story. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that later in the sermon, all right? Thanks for coming up. You guys can go and sit down. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals and sing together hymn number 211, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Maybe a little bit unfamiliar, but look at these words here and sing them with me. Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, number 211. Thank you. Oh, Jesus, hold me close, hold me fast, as those words say, we abide in him. Our text this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14 for you. I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 10, reading today in Jesus' name. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it on the coastlands far away. He who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion and shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. These are your words, Father in heaven. I'm grateful to you for them today, because they are words that speak of restoration and return and healing and life and abundance and provision and satisfaction and peace. Lord, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. I pray today that our hearts would find rest in you and you alone this morning. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I trust you all had a wonderful week with family and friends and laughter and joy and lots of food. That was my experience anyway. I'm feeling a little bit this morning, I don't know if a Christmas coma is the right word. It's not that I didn't get enough sleep, it's I think I got too much sleep this week, along with too much food. I've been convinced several times this week that I would be able to go without food for many days, but then I wake up the next morning ready to eat again. I don't know why that always happens, and I don't feel too bad about it this week. Eat better next week, right? You know, the satisfaction of our hunger and its need to be replenished continually is one very minor example of a reality that we all face every day. And that reality is that we are never fully satisfied. It's possible that after a week like this, if it went well for you, not just with food, but overall, that you can think that life is great, that it's a wonderful life, to use the cliche title of the Christmas movie. And certainly there are times when it is. But if you are a realist, you know that there will come a time tomorrow or next month or next year when life will not be so wonderful. The emotional satisfaction that you may be experiencing now will not last. We are never fully, completely, perfectly satisfied in this lifetime. Karl Marx was the founder of communism, okay? So obviously, he's not the greatest source on philosophy. But he did say one thing once, very interesting. He said, "You cannot understand the human condition without a sense of alienation." All right? You can't understand the human condition without a sense of alienation. In other words, to understand humanity is to understand that there is an element inside us all that feels alienated. And to be alien means to be foreign, to be different, away from home. And so if we are honest with ourselves, we admit that the life we have now does not meet all of our needs perfectly. We all have a sense of living in a place that does not meet the deepest needs of our heart. And in a sense, then, reality says that on some level, none of us are home. If this world does not satisfy the deepest needs of our heart, the most logical answer to that is that we were built, that we were made for a different home. That's C.S. Lewis, who explained that in his book, Mere Christianity. And if you think about it, it's true. If the deepest needs of our heart aren't satisfied by anything in this world, the most logical explanation is that we were built, made for something somewhere else. And if you think about it, it's true. I heard this sermon once that used the example of a human going to Mars, okay? Humans are not built to survive or to thrive in the Martian atmosphere. We would physically break down very quickly. The oxygen level on Mars is something like 10% of what it is on Earth, and our lungs can't handle that. They weren't built to handle that. They weren't made for life on Mars. But the human would break down psychologically and emotionally also. We were not built for complete isolation. That's why we have these pictures in our heads of people going crazy when they spend too much time by themselves, okay? We were created to be with other people. It's interesting, though, this world breaks us down too, doesn't it? We die. That's what death is. For most of us, death is a lot slower than it would be if we lived on Mars. But the truth is that we are slowly breaking down and getting closer to death every day. And that tells us we aren't meant for this world as it is. This world as it is not the world we were originally designed for. In verse 10 of our text, we read that Israel had been scattered. This was a time in their history when they had been exiled to Babylon, isolated, alienated from their home. This happened because of their sin. But God gives good news in this verse that even though they had been scattered, they will be gathered and kept as a shepherd keeps his flock, it says, with a watchful and caring eye. This is not the only place in the books of the prophets where this gathering is mentioned. It's talked about all the time, frankly, but for us today, what's so interesting is that while Jeremiah is speaking specifically of the Israelites in our text, if you look at some of the other texts in other books, you find that this promise of gathering is much bigger than the nation of Israel itself. Isaiah 19 is one of those places. God, through Isaiah, in that chapter, gives a prophecy about Egypt, okay? And at the end of the chapter there, it talks about how the Lord will strike Egypt, but it says striking and then healing. And they will return, it says, to the Lord. And he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day, it says, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come to Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says that he will gather the people from the nations all around you, and they will know that I am the Lord. And he will put his spirit in them, and he will cleanse them, that this desolate place, Ezekiel says, has become like the Garden of Eden. And cities will be filled with people, knowing that I am the Lord, God says. Now, the point of that is that when God talks about returning Israel from exile, that's wonderful. And it's something that he actually did. But when you look at some of these prophecies that talk about this gathering, the range and scope of it is so much bigger, and there are aspects of it that haven't even been fulfilled yet. And so there's an element of this where God is talking, yes, to Israel, but also the whole human race who, like I said, feel alienated, recognizing that we are living in a land that we were not made for. And Genesis 3 clues us into how this world was originally intended and what happened to it. Genesis 3, friends, is the fall of humankind into sin. It's the sad story of Adam and Eve's exile separation, alienation from the Garden of Eden. Man was created for Eden. When God created man, he fit us for Eden, home. But that was lost when sin came into the world. And if you think about it, that's the nature of sin. Sin casts you out. Sin isolates. It alienates. Sin kills. All right? Let's use, for example, the sin of lying. All right? When you lie, you create a distance between you and the person or people you are lying to. Your lie isolates you. You hide from those people, right? Or more commonly, at the very least, you have to be very careful what you say because you have to protect that lie. You have to keep up this wall of separation so that people don't know or that person doesn't know the truth. Lying isolates. It separates. It's sad that when you live a life of lying to a spouse, for example, that's the beginning of the end, frankly. Either the marriage becomes a bad marriage or ultimately the marriage ends. Union is separated, terribly damaged by the sin of lying. Now, that can be restored and so forth, but only by telling the truth and being honest. And because sin is something that we are all plagued with and we are all in the same way alienated and isolated, we are exiles. We are living in a world we were not created and meant for. That's why we cannot be satisfied by anything that this world has to offer, because we were not designed for this world as it is. So what then? What now? Verse 11. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. We are gathered. We are brought home because the Lord has redeemed his people. He says, the hands holding us away, the hands driving us into exile are too strong for us. And so the Lord redeemed us. The Lord purchased us and our freedom. And he did that by sacrificing his son Jesus on the cross. By sending him to earth at Christmas time, born in that manger, ultimately to die. And by faith in him, we are redeemed. We are gathered and we are brought home. Why would the Lord God do such a thing? That's a fair question. Earlier in Jeremiah 31, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's why. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Friends, it is about love and that love alone, the love of our Father in heaven that fills our deepest need. The fundamental need of the human heart is to have love last. The fundamental need of the human heart is to have love last. And the only place that a person can find lasting love is in the God who says that he loves us with an everlasting love and that he is faithful. The world can't offer that kind of love. When we die, we let down everyone who depends on our love. When others die, their love that we crave so much is gone. The world cannot offer the love that is the core need of our soul. Only God can offer that and give that, and he did it in the greatest demonstration of love ever by giving up his own son to die on the cross. You know, one of the most striking pictures in the Old Testament of the isolation and exile caused by sin, and then in the New Testament of the love of Jesus, is found in the Israelite practice of the scapegoat. Okay, the Israelites would lay their hands on a goat and confess their sins, and that goat was then cast out of the city. Their sins through the goat were taken outside of the city, sent into isolation and separation. When Jesus came into Jerusalem to bear the sins of the world, Okay, that includes, friends, my sins and your sins. When Jesus came to Jerusalem to bear our sins, he was taken outside the city and isolated. He was exiled to the cross. And he took the exile and isolation that you and I deserve, and he took it on himself so that you and I could live. You see that? That's love. He took it on himself so that you could have a home in the city. What city? The kingdom of God, literally. Eventually, heaven itself, so that where he is, there you can be also. Those are the words of Jesus the night before he died. He did all this so that you would not be separated or exiled, but rather brought into his home, so that where he is, there you may be also. The place where everlasting love is ours, every minute of every day for eternity. That's the home we were designed for. Our home is with God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 17, listen to this. He says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." It's a beautiful verse that points us to the reality of heaven and seeing Jesus face to face, and that sight, Jesus, is what satisfies us. Jeremiah talks in his verses about the elimination of languish here, the elimination of suffering. He says that the life of those who are returned shall be like a watered garden. That's a sign, a symbol of the fullness and freshness of the power of God. He talks about rejoicing and dancing and being merry, turning mourning into joy, comfort, trading sorrow for gladness. And then verse 14, "I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance." I will abundantly provide a feast, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. God's people are satisfied with his goodness. His goodness is enough for us. His goodness is what satisfies us. Satisfaction, peace, feasting abundantly is the spiritual picture there that is found in the goodness of God through Christ, specifically the coming of Christ, Christmas. And that's where I want to close here this morning. Now, the Christmas season is filled with wonderful things. Good food, like we talked about, okay, time spent with family and friends, beautiful lights, the feeling of returning home for people who live away. But all of those things, family, friends, house, home, season, maybe your career, whatever it is that you look to for satisfaction, cannot bear the full weight of your soul. Those things, as nice as they are, and they are, and I hope you did enjoy those things this week, they cannot meet your deepest need. They just can't. They cannot satisfy you the way that your soul needs. They're not home. God's presence in your life, the living relationship with him, that's your home. God is your home. If Christ isn't present, it's not home. I'll go a little further because of this particular season. If Christ isn't present, it's not Christmas. Really. I mentioned to the kids the Chronicles of Narnia series. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. I mentioned him already at the beginning. Probably his best-known work is that Chronicles of Narnia series and the book in that series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the witch in that story is the White Witch who rules Narnia when the children enter. And one of the descriptions of the witch's rule, okay, think about this. They say this is how the witch rules. It's always winter, but never Christmas in Narnia under the witch's rule. It's always winter, but never Christmas. Maybe just think of the ugliness of the blizzard this last week, okay? That's what it always is. It's always winter, but never Christmas. Think about that. It's sad. It's lonely. It's isolated. I would make the assertion that without Christ in your life, it's always winter, never Christmas. Christmas is here. Christmas comes because Christ came. He is what makes Christmas what it is. The Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, the prayer in there is for Christ to be born in us today. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. God with us. And then on the other side, okay, with Christ, living in Christ, in Him, you could make the argument, it's always Christmas and never winter. Isn't that kind of a fun thought? In Christ, in His presence with Him, it's always Christmas and never winter. Christ gathers us. He brings us to Himself, to the place where we were built to reside in His presence. And it is there that we find home. It is there we find satisfaction. It is there that we find peace. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of joy. Christmas hymn of joy, hymn number 34, thinking of that, the home we have, the satisfaction and peace we have in Christ. Hymn number 34, Good Christian Friends Rejoice, number 34. Father in heaven, thank you so much for demonstrating your everlasting love to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be born in a lowly manger, to live a humble life to no-name parents in a no-name city, and to humble yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, you did that for us. So that you could ransom us, so that you could redeem us. And that's exactly what you did. You paid the price of our freedom. You conquered our great enemy, and you have given us a place at your banqueting table for eternity. Oh God, thank you for that. Lord, help us to see that more clearly each and every day. Forgive us when we lose sight of it, when we look for hope and satisfaction in the things of this world. Forgive us when we sin. God, I pray that you would continue to refresh us with the good news of the gospel, and that we would be celebrating today in your goodness. That's what Christmas is about. And for that, we love you. Lord, I pray today for those who couldn't be here, many I know who are traveling through this Christmas holiday. I pray for safe travels for all of us, Lord. I pray that you would watch over, protect, and keep everyone safe. I pray for those who are hurting today. Lord, I know some in the hospital this last week, and especially today, I'm thinking too of Dean. I pray that you would continue to heal his body, especially from this little bout with pneumonia now, and as he recovers from his surgery also. Lord, I pray for our servicemen and women scattered all across the world. I pray, God, that you would protect and keep them safe. I pray that you would bless them through this Christmas season as well when they are away from their homes, from their families. Lord, I thank you for our missionaries too. I think of them today. I pray that you would bless them and their work as they bring the good news of the gospel to people who so desperately need to hear it. Bless them, I pray. Watch over, protect, keep them safe. Lord, thank you for this wonderful week. And as we look ahead now to the next week, to a new year, God, I'm grateful to you for this year and your many blessings and provisions. Even through the some fiery storms, God, you have been faithful. And I pray that no matter what this next year may bring, God, that you would continue to be with us. And I, even as I pray that, God, I rejoice in knowing the answer to that, that you are faithful. So thank you for that also. Lord, hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise now and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.